John's gospel said, "Thy word, it is truth." We don't want anything else. We want our lives to be synonymous with truth. We want You. Like the song says, Lord, we need You more than the air we breathe, than the next television show we watch, the next basketball game we play, the next car we buy, the next house we move into. We need You more than all of those things put together. Because You said, Lord, for without You we can do nothing. Lord, what You were to the 12, the Holy Spirit is to us. You are our teacher, Holy Spirit. You lead us and You guide us. Show us the way to go. We thank You that Immokalee is saved and Spirit-filled. We thank You for revival, not only in the church, but in the schools. Outside of the four walls of the church, Lord. Because we know that's exactly where You would be. And we are ever so careful. Ever so careful to give You all of the praise, You all of the honor, and You all of the glory. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen and amen. Well, praise God. Look at all these young people here tonight on Sunday night. Wow. Amen. You ready for God's Word? Okay, for those of you that brought your Bibles, yes, hallelujah. Which is everybody, right? I'm not looking at my friend here. Where's your Bible? Huh? Where's your sword of the Spirit? You should go everywhere with it. For those that brought their Bible, we're going to start in John chapter 15. Okay? John chapter 15, and I'm going to read a little bit, and then I'm going to show you what God has put on my heart to share with you tonight. John chapter 15. We'll start at verse 7 for the sake of time, okay? It says, if, you know the word if is a hypothetical word. Doesn't mean it's going to come to pass. It means it might come to pass, okay? If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Say much fruit. Come on, one more time. Much fruit. So you will be My disciples. As the Father loved Me, I also love you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Verse 12, this is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are My friends if you do whatever I command you to do. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from My Father, I have made known to you. Verse 16 is what we're going to concentrate on. You did not choose Me, but I chose you, and then I appointed you that you should go, that you should bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give unto you. Verse 16 again. You did not choose Me, but I chose you, and then I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give unto you. Everybody look up here at me. I don't know about any of you. I don't know most of your past. I don't know most of your present. And I only know your future unless God shows it to me. I know you have a great future if you do what God's called you to do. You can stay out of a whole lot of trouble if you live by what's in this book. Usually people that don't live by what's in this book, somewhere along the line, get themselves into trouble. You ever been in trouble? Oh, Jesus, Mary and Joseph. I mean, I've lost count how many times I got in trouble in my teen years of just wrong choices, wrong decisions. Why? Because your focus determines your reality. If the devil can steal your focus, he's got you. Your life is a life of choices. My life, pastor's life, our lives are a life of choices. And when I was young in Bible school, the first couple of days I was sitting right here where this woman of God is, and you know, they were telling us, and there was 27 different nations represented in our Bible school in Irvine, California, and I didn't know anybody that was in there. I'd only been saved a few days. I had no idea what the call of God was. I had no idea about preaching. I was on my way to Hollywood to get into acting. Okay, I don't know why I was in thinking. My brain was spinning because I was in Bible school, and I kept saying, my family's going to think I'm in a cult. They're going to think I'm in a cult. They're going to think I'm in a cult. What am I doing in Bible school? Oh my God, I'm in Bible school. Prayer meeting? Why was I? I used to be in the bars. Now I'm in a prayer meeting. What am I doing in Bible school? My mind was spinning. Why? Because it was unrenewed. I was born again, but my mind was unrenewed. And they would tell me, you're called to the nations. And I'd say, you're smoking dope. Not me. You're going to go to the nations and preach the gospel. And I'm like, here you go. Not me. No, 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 no. See, and that was a legitimate saying by me, because I never went into Bible school to go into ministry. I didn't even know what the fivefold was. I didn't even know what ministry was. I went to Bible school to know God. And out of the relationship here comes what God will give you here. That's why the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments deals with your relationship with God, and the last six commandments deals with your relationship with man and woman. And when this is going good, this is going great. So when they told me that I was called, I said, you're nuts. There is no way. No way I'm going to be a preacher. There is no way. My family will go nuts. My friends will go nuts, and I will go nuts. All three of us will go nuts. Until one day God finally got it over. That you're called to preach. And I didn't even know there's a black preacher. His name was Tim Story. Some of you might have heard about him. His name, healing evangelist. And we went right, and we were over there at Melodyland. And I said, oh, I've already been to Disneyland. No, Melodyland. Melodyland's right across the street from Disneyland. It's where the late Catherine Kuhlman used to preach all of the time. And they asked me and said, you know, hey, we're, you know, Tim Story, this guy's going to go preach. And would you like to go hear him at Melodyland? I said, yeah, sure, absolutely. I said, I'll meet you there. They said, no, come drive with us. I said, no, you guys are a strange bunch of people. I said, I'll just meet you all there. Because I struggled with Christians when I first got saved. I didn't know any Christians. And so I met him there, and it's a big, huge, it's kind of like the Faith Dome, Fred Price's church in downtown Los Angeles. It's a circular thing, and the pulpit's in the middle, and I don't know, there's about 3,000 people there, and I kind of sat back up to the top where I would, you know, nobody would see me, and, you know, I was only saved, gosh, 3 weeks at that time. Three, maybe 4 weeks saved. So, you know, just a new Christian. And, you know, we're just sitting there, and they start worshiping God, and, you know, I'm just sitting up there worshiping God, just sitting like this, just worshiping God, you know, I was excited, didn't know what was happening, didn't know, my brain was going nuts, but my spirit was now born again, and I was like, wow, this is awesome. And I'm just sitting there like this, and the music stopped like that, and Tim gets up there, and I didn't know who Tim Story was from the hole in the ground. I mean, I didn't know anybody. And I'm just sitting there like this, and all of a sudden he spins around, and he goes, you, come here! And I didn't know he was talking to me. I'm just sitting there like this, oh, Jesus, I love you, I love you. And he said, you, come here! And I didn't know he was talking to me, my eyes were closed. Oh, Jesus, I love you. So everybody's looking at me, and I'm going, oh, Jesus, I love you. Well, the girl that was sitting next to me, her name was Marina. I'll never forget it. And she goes, dunk, like this, right in my ribs. And I went, ah. I said, what's wrong? She goes, he's talking to you. And I went, oh, Jesus, no, no, Lord, no. And he said, you, come here. And I said, like hell, no, you're smoking crack. I am not going over there. Oh, Jesus. And I remember going like this. He goes, you, come here. And I went, me? He goes, yeah, you, come here. I went, no, 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 no. And he goes, you, come here. I mean, everybody stopped and everybody's looking at me. And I walked down there. Come on now, only saved a month. Okay, I didn't know nothing from nothing. I didn't even know. You know, Genesis was in the beginning. Revelation was in the back. The Antichrist was chapter 13. And it looked like my picture right next to it. So I had no idea. So I go down there and everybody's looking at me, you know, and there's people from my Bible school and they thought I was weird. I thought they were really weird. And I don't know, maybe let's just say Tim was at the wall there, the yellow wall, and I went like this, and I just stopped like this. I mean, my knees were chattering, and I'm thinking in my mind, what am I doing up here? Who is this guy? Who is this guy? Well, when I was worshiping God, I said to God, I said, how am I going to pay for this Bible school? I said, I got bills. I said, I don't even like these people. I said, something's happened to me. My family's going to think I'm in a cult. I said, how do I pay for this thing? I need money, God. What do I do? So all of a sudden, I'm in front of 3,000 people, and Tim looks at me and he says, God says you need money for Bible school. And I went, he wrote me a big old fat check right in front of 3,000 people. And he said, come here. And I said, no, I was scared. I didn't know what was happening. So I walk up to him, and I must have got, let's say if Tim was the pulpit, I got to about right here, and all of a sudden, my knees begin to start buckling. And he prayed for me. He says, you're going to go all over the world and preach the gospel. And I'm thinking, you're smoking crack, dude. There's no way. There's no way. He prayed for me. Boom, I fell out. The first time I got slain in the spirit. And I remember because all of the, you ever watch TBN? You ever watch Trinity Bed? And all of these people were right here that were all on television. And I was glued to the ground with saliva coming out of my mouth. And I couldn't move. And I thought, oh my gosh, what is this? I had no idea what had happened. Well, God finally got it over to me that I was called to preach. And He gave me these scriptures. He says, Jason, He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you. Did you hear that? You didn't choose Him. He chose you. He chose every single one of you. That's why you're here. And when you really get that revelation that you're called and that you can be chosen, that He chose you, man, let me tell you something. When you go to your school in Immokalee, whether you're a sophomore, a freshman, or a senior, or you go into the university, man, you've got a skip in your step and a glide in your stride. And it's not an arrogant or prideful thing. It's a knowing of who you're called and what you're called to do. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. So ladies, when you get up in the morning and you don't look as fresh as you did the night before when you went out, when you're putting your makeup on, and you're putting your lipstick on, and your breath is like dragon breath because you have not brushed your teeth yet, and you don't look as beautiful as you do after you put all that makeup on. Now, don't get me wrong. Everybody's beautiful, okay? Everybody's beautiful. When you are looking at yourself in the mirror, I want you to say over and over and over, He chose me. He chose me. And you guys, when you get out of bed and your hair is all crazy like that, well, your hair don't go nowhere. But when your hair's all over the place and you get up and you're in your boxers and you stink and you've got double the dragon breath that your sister does or your wife does, and you're getting in there and you're combing your hair in the morning, you're putting your deodorant on, and if you're putting on makeup, we're gonna talk. Okay? I want you to look in the mirror and say, you know what? He chose me. He chose me. And when you get that on the inside of you, your life really changes. Because you know that it's not by your works, lest any man should boast. You know that it's not by how good looking you are, what your social status is, how much money you have, what house you live in, what part of town on the train tracks that you grew up on. Irrelevant. That doesn't mean anything to God as far as the call of God is in your life. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. And when I finally got that on the inside of me, man, I remember just walking. And the next day that I went to the Bible school, I mean, everybody was the talk of the Bible school. Talk of the Bible school, because who is this guy? Who is this guy? You know what? They all made fun of me because I worked at the Cheesecake Factory. And see, I had to work right after, a lot of times I had to work right after school. So I would come to school in my Cheesecake Factory outfit. Well, it was white jeans and it was kind of like a tuxedo top and it was a pink tie. Yeah, oh yeah. They said, ooh, there's Jason. Oh, he's just a little... They all thought I was gay. I'm like, no! No! So I got made fun of a lot when I was in Bible school because they didn't know how to take me. I was right out of the world and I really had nothing in common with a lot of people, but I knew that He chose me. See, when I was playing hoops when I was younger and I had the ball, it didn't matter if you were 6'5" or it didn't matter if you were my size. He called me. I was going to the hoop. Why? Because I had a confidence when I had the ball that I was going to score and it didn't matter who you were. When you have a confidence on the inside that God chose you, it doesn't matter what man says to you. It doesn't matter what the devil's whispering in your ear. You know that you've been chosen. You know that you've been chosen. And it wasn't until like I don't know if I told this story last time, but it wasn't until like probably after Thanksgiving, almost to Christmas of my first year of Bible school, they all came up to me and they said to me, it's so funny, I can still see it as plain as day. They said, you know, Jason, we just don't really get you. I said, isn't that the truth? Because I don't get you either. I said, I don't understand you guys either. They said, you know, but we're doing this thing here at the school and, you know, we'd really, really, you know, we have to invite everybody and, you know, we want to invite you too. I said, well, gee, thanks, guys. Really nice to be invited. They said, well, the juniors are playing the seniors in a basketball game, and we know that, you know, you're kind of small, so you probably never played basketball. Would you like to play? I said, oh, sure. Sure. Absolutely. I would love to. Just playing with their mind. Just playing with them. And they walked away like, oh my God, this guy's an idiot. This guy's nuts. Didn't matter. I knew God chose me. I knew that God chose me. So we get there that day. What do? I hike up my socks. Okay, and you might not remember, you young people, but a guy by the name of Michael Cooper, all right, played for the Lakers, the Koopa Loops, all right. Magic would throw him the ball and Coop would get it and dunk it. He'd always wear his socks up to his knees. Well, they don't do that now, all right. And they didn't do it when I was in Bible school. But I put my socks past my knees. And I've lifted up my shorts above my belly button. And I walked out there like this. And when I walked out there, they all looked at me and went, oh my God, look at this guy. And we're sitting out there and everything. And, you know, everybody's practicing and everything. And I would take the ball and I would, you know, like this and like that and throw it up and like that. So the time came to pick both sides, okay? They picked both sides. All right, and okay, we'll take that guy, and they divide the teams up. I was the last one. No one picked me. And you know what's so funny? You know what's so funny? You know what's so awesome about God? Do you realize when I was in elementary, junior high, and high school, when I would pick teams to play hoops, I was always the first to be picked. And the people that were the last to be picked, I always made fun of. And isn't it interesting? It's spun around. And now I'm the last to be picked. No one wanted me on their team. And I sat there and finally they said, all right, you're the last one, Hamlin. Get over here. We have to pick you. I said, oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Praise God, Jesus. Praise, thank you, God. We're going to have some fun here. It's so funny. I wish I had a video camera because it would be America's funniest home videos. Okay? And so we get out and we're playing and there's a lot of people from the school. They came to watch because it was kind of a big thing. The juniors are playing the seniors and I was a junior, so we're playing the upperclassmen, all right? And so finally I get out there and they wouldn't throw me the ball. They wouldn't throw me the ball and I was like, throw me the ball! Come on, throw me the ball! So it was like a 4-on-5 because they wouldn't throw me the ball. Well, finally, one of the guys got caught, and he finally threw me the ball. And he threw me the ball like that, and I just grabbed it, and I held it like this. Just like this. And they all looked at me like, come on, what are you doing, Hamlin? I said, no, nothing. I said, you guys ready? They said, yeah, sure, absolutely. I said, okay, are you guarding me? He says, yeah, okay. I said, are you a senior? Yeah, okay, well, come here and guard me. And I went, choo, 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 25-foot fall away from the top of the key. Swish! And everybody went, like that. It just stopped. And I walked up to most of them. And I said, you know what my Bible says? Judge no man after the flesh, but by the Spirit. That's what I told them. That's what I told them. Well, wow. We never thought that you could play. Well, yeah. You know why? Because you never took time to find out exactly. You know what I was? I was a diamond in the rough. I was a diamond, but I am so full of hurts and insecurities and fears and the spirit of the world and all of that stuff on the inside of me because nobody taught me what I'm teaching you guys. Nobody showed me any of those principles. Nobody's told me about the power of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus, the Word of God. All I had of knowledge was the little church that I went to as a little boy, and it was a cold day in hell that I was going back there. Nobody smiled and everybody died. I said, wow, you play, yeah. I said, yeah, I've played my whole life. I said, yeah, when I was a kid, I used to have lunch with Magic. Have you ever had lunch with Magic? Larry Bird and Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and I used to go to Magic's basketball camp, and all the newspapers in California, and they were like, we thought you were gay. I'm like, it's my uniform at the Cheesecake Factory, you nerd. Because I have to go straight to work. And guess what? They all felt led to come into the Cheesecake Factory for cheesecake. And it began to turn for me. And I began to start making some friends and different things. Why? Because He chose me. He chose me. And if He chose me, He chose you. Absolutely. What did Paul tell Timothy? Don't let anybody despise your age. Isn't it interesting? I love the story of Samuel. His dad was a knucklehead. But heck, a little boy, and God comes into him three times. As a little boy. There's no reason God can't come into your room and talk to you about the things that you're called to right now. Right now as a young person. You can have as much of God as you want, as you desire. It's not saved for the elite preachers. My gosh. You'll get to the place you don't even want to hang around preachers. You'd rather hang around with people. People. Why? Because He chose you. And then look what He says. Look what He says. And then He appointed you. Now remember, okay, President Bush. When Bush was in office, what's the first thing the president does? I'll keep it plural. What's the first thing president does? Doesn't matter if it's Obama, Bush, Clinton, Reagan, doesn't matter. What's the first thing that he does after he's elected? He goes and he looks for the Department of Education, the Department of Agriculture, the Department of Transportation. And what does he start doing? He starts looking for the best, and then he starts appointing them to their positions. He looks for the best and he appoints them to that position. Isn't it interesting? God says He not only chose us, then He appointed us. And if you really begin to understand that you've been appointed, your life will really change. Well, Jason, I don't feel like it. Guess what? It has nothing to do with feelings. That's why I told you when you get up in the morning looking like hell, put yourself in front of the mirror when you don't look too sweet, too cute, smell too nice. Say, He chose me, because it's irrelevant of all of that stuff. Do you know Catherine Kuhlman was plagued by her looks till the day she died? She thought she was the most ugliest person. But in retrospect, she was the most beautiful. And if you trace Benny Hinn's anointing, if you trace it back, it goes to the lady by the name of Catherine Kuhlman. And before that, it goes to the lady by the name of Amy Simple McPherson. And if you go back even farther, it goes to a lady by the name of Maria Woodworth Edder in the late 1800s. Do you hear that, ladies? You're just as called as the guys are. And guys, if you have a problem with the ladies, go suck an egg. Come on. They're just as called as you are. And ladies, you might be the weaker vessel according to the Word of God, though I know a few girls that can kick my butt. Okay? You might be the according to physical strength. Okay? But ladies, when it comes to the anointing, you can carry just as much as the guys. You can carry just as much, and if not more, than the guys. I don't know about your wife, Pastor, but my wife, she sees things a whole lot faster than I do. I just trust people too much. In fact, I'm working on it. I just trust them. And my wife goes, Jason, wait, stop, discern it. Look, I'll grab them. Oh, yeah, could you hold this $10,000 for me? I have to go to the bathroom. My wife will go, wait, time out. They're going to hurt you. Oh, are they? Oh, okay. Because she sees things faster than I give people the benefit of the doubt almost all of the time. Because when you find out He chose you, and then He appointed you, and then He only appoints the best, well, I don't feel like the best. It's not about your feelings. It's not about your grade point average. Though God wants you to get a good grade point average. He wants you to obey your parents. He wants you to be happy. Those things, of course, are necessary in the natural world that we live in. But that's not the criteria for being called. He chose you, and then He appointed you. And then look. Look what the next one is. He chose you, then He appointed you, that you should what? Go. Go. Not stop. See, in the church today, especially the American church, we have it backwards. See, in the book of Acts,
They went until they were told to stop. Now, we don't go until God tells us to go, but He told us to go. We've got it backwards now. They went until they were told to stop. See, we are in charge of our generation. We're not responsible for the past generation. We learn from the past generation. We're responsible for our generation. And we're called to sow into the next generation. But we're really responsible for our generation. And your Jerusalem is Immokalee. That's your backyard. People ask me all the time when I'm feeding and traveling around the world, they say, "Hey, are you feeding our own?" Of course, my backyard comes first. We've got a lot of food going out all over the city of Tulsa. I take care of my city first. Why? Tulsa is my Jerusalem. My Judea and Samaria is the state of Oklahoma and the United States of America. Your Judea and Samaria is the state of Florida and the United States of America. And the uttermost parts of the earth, I'll be there in a few weeks in Kuwait and Lebanon. But your Jerusalem is Immokalee. And the first, your first calling is to your neighborhoods, to your peers in school, to people in the produce section of the supermarket, in the banks, out on the crops when you're pulling crops, all of those things. That's what you're called to. You're called to go. You know, when I first graduated, you know, I graduated from Bible school on Saturday. On Monday morning, I was in the jungles of Thailand preaching. And so many people said to me, "What are you going to do?" I said, "The Bible says go. How are you going to pay for it? Not my business. My God shall supply all of my needs. All of my needs. All of my needs. Where are you going to go?" "I'm going to Thailand." "How do you know you're supposed to go there?" "Because I know His voice now. I've spent time with Him." "Well, brother, you better just be careful. Christians told me that. You know why I'm doing what I'm doing today? Because Christians told me I couldn't." "What are you going to do? What if you get killed in the Middle East?" "Hey, I'll get killed. I'll be in glory before noon. You'll be stuck in gridlock and I'll be at the throne." Think about it. You're called to go. I finally got into the jungles of Thailand. We got in, man, right up to the Burma border. Everybody had black water malaria in the refugee camps. The Karen tribe. Everybody had malaria. The kids, you could feel the heat coming off their head. Everybody had malaria. And you know, once you get malaria, you have it for life. There's two kinds of malaria pills, doxycycline and larium. You take the doxycycline for Southeast Asia, you take the larium for the parts of India. Got in there and they said, "Man, you can't go into that hut." And I said, "Why?" They said, "Because they not only have malaria, they have black water malaria." They said, "You get that, you're dead." And isn't it funny, all the Christians were outside of the hut, and even the doctors. I was only saved 2 years. They said, "Where are you going?" I said, "In the hut." They said, "You can't go there." I said, "Watch. Get out of here, Jack. Sister Doubt and Brother Unbelief, get out of here." And I went in there, and their eyes rolled back on their deathbed and started praying for me. Some people died, some people got healed. Why? Because He called me to go. Called me to go. Not only in the other sides of the world, but I've lost count how many people I've led in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and gotten them born again and Spirit-filled in Starbucks. Well, usually I get them saved in Starbucks. Blessed be its holy name. And then I lead them in the baptism of the Holy Spirit out in the parking lot. So then they start going, "Right there," everybody goes, "Huh? What's happening?" So I usually take them out in the parking lot to get them filled with the Holy Spirit. But I've lost count how many people I've gotten saved inside of Starbucks. Inside of Starbucks. In fact, Starbucks is very liberal. The gay and lesbian, they're very big in Starbucks. It's like Disneyland. Huge, huge inside of Starbucks. And one of the girls there, I won't say her name because I don't know where the CDO go, but you know, you could tell she was as gay as a $3 bill. Just a beautiful lady. Beautiful lady. I mean, beautiful, pretty, naturally pretty. She walks up to me and she says, "You know, Jason," she says, "I know you're a minister." I said, "Yeah, I am. I am." She says, "You know, I'm going to marry my partner." And I said, "Oh, okay." You know what she said to me? Ready for this? You know what she said to me? She said, "And I was wondering, could you do the service?" Now listen, listen, listen. I said, "You know I can't do that. You know that I can't do that." She goes, "I know, Jason." But she says, "You're the only one that never judged me." And I thought, you know what, sweetheart? You are not far from salvation. You are not far, not far. Most people would say, "Get the heck out of here. What are you doing?" No way. I think the church owes the homosexual community an apology. fact, I apologize to him half on behalf of the church and the body of Christ and say, I'm so sorry. Why? Because we kicked him out. Now, are you condoning it? No. But where are they going to go if they can't come in here? I'll tell you exactly where they're going to go. They're going to go to a psychologist who says you were born that way. They're going to go to someone else that says, you know what? And guess what? They're never going to... You know what Gandhi said? Gandhi came into the Christian church and they kicked him out. They kicked him out because of what he was wearing. You know what he said? He said, if you Christians would live what your Jesus said, he said there would not be one Christian in all of India. India's 85% Hindu. 85% Hindu, and they kicked him out because of what he was wearing. He chose you, and then he appointed you, and he appointed. Why did he choose you, and why did he appoint you? To go into the highways and into the byways, into the schools, into the orange groves, into the wheat fields, into the harvest, outside of the four walls of the church. I'm convinced Jesus wouldn't go to a Hillsong conference. He wouldn't go to a Benny Hinn crusade. He'd go, like Pastor Dave said, he'd go to the children's hospital, the cancer ward. He would go into the bars. He would go in exactly where people would say, what are you doing in here? He chose you, then he appointed you that you should go. And then look what the next one says. That you should go and that you should, what? Bear fruit. Now, we all know fruit. There's all types of fruit. There's bananas, there's apples, there's oranges, there's grapefruit, there's watermelon. Hopefully, I'm going to get some watermelon into my city one day from my buddy back there. All different kinds of fruit. And what did Jesus say? You will know them by their theologian hermeneutical degree. No, you will know them by the car they drive. No, you will know them by the preachers they hang out with in the green room. No, you will know them by because you're a good basketball player. No. Jesus said you will know them by their fruit. Their fruit. It's important for you to understand at this young age, not only the young ones, but the older ones too, you must be a fruit bearer in your life. You must bear fruit. Now, yes, there's a season when it looks like you're not bearing fruit. I'm not talking about that. But you must bear fruit. And our ministry in Tulsa, anybody that wants to come out and can come into our... It swings both doors. Boom, this way and that way. You can come in or go out. You can come on the street. All over Tulsa, everybody knows that what we're doing, the massive food outreaches that we're doing. I invite people to the warehouse all the time. And especially all of my big givers from different parts of the world, when they come into Tulsa or they're in the States, I ask them to come so that they can see where their money's going. Where their money's going. And the first question, usually when they walk in, they go, my God, how are you paying for this? By faith. By faith. By faith. Because we're bearing fruit. You know, there's these couple people that they've approached my wife and I, and they sent somebody to me to ask me on their behalf because they wanted to come work for us. And so, Tara came up to me and said, you know, so-and-so, these two people, they want to come, you know, work with us. And I said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Tara said, why? I said, because they have no fruit. I always look for fruit. Doesn't matter who you are. Jason, are you looking for my fruit now? No. If you're going to get close to me, I look for fruit. I look for fruit. Because Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. That's why I want people to see my fruit. I don't want to have nice fruit for a season out on the limbs and rotten roots underneath. I want my fruit to be strong fruit, good fruit, lasting fruit. Why? Because He chose me and He appointed me to go. And why did He choose me? And why did He appoint me? And why do I have to go? So that I bear fruit. That's what your reward basically is based on, not only here, but over on the other side when you get to heaven, is the amount of fruit that you bear. And yes, this is the part that stinks. After the season, then your fruit, guess what? He's going to come and He's going to prune you. And that part stinketh. That's not the fun part of Christianity. But why does He do that? So that you can bear more fruit. More fruit. See, hope deferred makes a heart grow weary. There's got to come a time in your life that what you're doing, you begin to leave the nest and launch out and do what God called you to do. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Let's say you get a basketball scholarship. You're not going to play hoops forever. You get a football scholarship. You're not going to play football forever. See, because 100 years from now, who won the Super Bowl is not going to be important. Though I don't mind watching the Super Bowl. Or the NBA championships. And who won American Idol is not going to be important 100 years from now. But what you did for Jesus 100 years from now is going to be very, very important. And if you've lived your life with not bearing fruit, there's a problem. There's a problem. And it's so funny. People will come up to me and we'll do the big food outreaches and stuff like this, and it's their first time that they've been there. And they always say to me, "You know what, Pastor, if I was you, I'd do it this way." I said, "No. Go away. You're a mosquito. I love you, but go away. You come for 6 months to a year, the outreaches that we have, and then I will listen to you. But you coming one time and you want to change things, and I've been doing this for years. You show some consistency in your life. You show some validity in your life. You show some fruit in your life. I will listen to you. And yes, if I believe that it's of God, then I'll begin to implement it and change. Absolutely. But don't just come to me one time and say, everybody's, you know, listen, opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got one and most of them stink. Okay? He chose you, then He appointed you, that you should go, that you should bear fruit, and look, what's the last, second to the last one here? And that your fruit should what? Remain. Remain. Now that I have a son, I am no longer building for Jason and Tara Hamlin. Though we are building for Jason and Tara Hamlin, I am now building for Judah, because he's my fruit. I'm building something that I'll be able to pass off one day. Whether it's him as my natural son or God sends spiritual sons and daughters, I don't know yet. But we want our fruit to remain. Everybody know who Salvation Army is? William Booth, the guy that started the Salvation Army. Do you know when he died? He had 10,000 evangelists on staff all over the world. You know the sign of a great leader? Bearing fruit that remains long after he's gone and in the grave. His ministry is still bearing fruit in the earth. The Apostle Paul. His letters are still bearing fruit in the earth. He's been dead for 2,000 years. Think about that. The homeboy's reward keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger because of what he did then. He is still producing fruit that remains on planet earth. There may be a time when Bronk and Candy are not here anymore. Should the Lord tarry, someone else will be here. But I can guarantee you one thing, he'll want the fruit that's here to keep remaining long after he's gone. The challenge is this. For most of the big organizations or ministries around the world, when the founder, like let's use William Booth for as an example, he starts it, then it goes to that next generation. The third generation is when it begins to water down. After 100 years when Jesus had died, after about 100 years, that's when it started to wash milky in the body of Christ in the early church. It started coming in, and all of a sudden, that's when they started wearing rings and robes and white collars and all of the scepters and all of that stuff. You've got to have fruit that remains long after you go, you know what I want my kids to do? Man, should the Lord tarry? I want them to throw a party on my birthday at my gravesite. This is when I die. I want my kids to do this. Oh, gosh, Dad's dead. What'd he leave us? Why? Because a wise father lays up an inheritance for his children's children. I want him to cry for about 5 minutes. Dad's dead. Oh, my gosh. But what did he leave us? That's what I want my kids to do. And then I want him to throw a party on my grave. I want him to say, Daddy, thank you so much for obeying Jesus. Because you obey God, we live in the promised land. That's what I want. That's what I want. We had lunch today. We're eating a Mexican food again. Imagine that. And I was looking at Brock and Kenny's little grandson, or grandson. And I just kept watching him. And I'm thinking, man, You know, now I used to sit with babies all the time. You know, people have babies. But it's not till you have your own that you really just take a double take. And I was just, you know, his cheeks are like this big. And, you know, you just look at him and now it's different. Now when I see a baby, I go, wow, because I immediately, I can empathize because I now have a son. And I know as their grandkids, or as their grandfather and grandmother, they want their grandkids to go and their kids to go farther than they ever went. I want my son, listen, I lived in the era of iPods and PCs and the internet. What do you think my son's going to have in 40 years? I mean, you don't even know what the technology's going to be. And I'm going to say, you know what, son? I lived here. Take it to a whole nother level, baby. Take it up to here and go do what God... Listen, son, I'm 90. I'm 100. I'm done. I'm done. Here's the baton. I'll see you on the other side. Go do what God called you to do. Amen? I mean, I've often thought of the old time. You know, Oral Roberts just died and Kenneth Hagin. And you know, at the end of their lives, after you've done everything, I guarantee you, I mean, especially when you're in ministry, especially probably pastoring, when the time comes that we're done, we're not going to... No, we're going to say, man, I'm done. God, get me the heck out of here. I want to go to glory. I want to go to glory. I've done what I've been called to do because your fruit should remain. Can I tell you a story? Can I tell you a little story? The date is February 1986. Okay? 1986. I'm a senior in high school. Okay? It's our last home game of the year. If we won, we went into the playoffs. If we lost, our season was over. There was a tie for first and second place. Okay? And so two teams were tied, and it was us. We were right below them. And if we won, we went into the playoffs. And I mean, the place was buzzing. There was thousands of people in our gymnasium. All of the press was there. I was the captain of the team and everything. And I mean, I was in the best shape that I had ever been in my entire life. And you could just feel the electricity inside there. Da, 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 da. We were playing Santa Ana, which was on the other side of town. And it was El Medina, my high school, and then Santa Ana. And so, you know, the first tip-off goes and the crowd's screaming and the cheerleaders are cheering and, you know, my mom and dad and all the families are there and everything like that. And all through the first quarter, we're up by one, we're down by one. They're up by one, we're down by one. End of first quarter. Second quarter, back and forth, lead changes. Boom, boom, boom. It was neck and neck. First quarter, second quarter, halftime, third quarter, fourth quarter, start of the fourth quarter. I remember looking up there and I was just drenching in sweat and I was looking at all the people and everything, and I was like, man, we got to win this because it's my last home game of my senior year at my high school. I was like all excited. Took it out for the fourth quarter, back and forth, 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 back and forth. I look up, there's about 2 minutes left. They're up by 1 point. Boom, we're up by 1 point. Boom, they're up by 1 point. Boom, they're up by 1 point. Boom, we're up, but back and forth, back and forth. All of a sudden, boom, they got the ball, they scored. They went to go take it. They went to try to steal it. The ball went out. I looked up. 9 seconds on the clock. They're up by 1 point. Timeout. I call a timeout. Go over there. My coach says, okay, this is what we're going to do. Da-da-da-da-da-da. I was the point guard. So my friend Corey, I can still see it today. My friend Corey took the ball out. This was the plan. Taking it out to me. I was going to drive over here to my brother Ryan over here. And he was going to get off this guy. I was going to pass him the ball. We would all go on to this side. And he would take it in and try to score. That was the plan. So 9 seconds. Everybody's standing on their feet. All the photographers are like this. And I walk out on the thing. And my friend Corey looks at me. And I'm motioning to him. I'm going to do this and that. And I'll catch it over here. And so, boom, he takes it, and I said, and boom, and I grab it right here, and I look up, 8 seconds. I went over here, as my coach said, my friend Ryan was trying to get free, but he couldn't get free. And I'm looking up there, 5, 4, and I hear people going, shoot the stupid ball! Shoot it! Shoot it! Shoot it! And I'm looking back and forth, 5, 4, 3, 2, and I couldn't get free, I went through my legs, back, and fall away from about the top of the key. And you see that I fell down and I'm just watching. It was like total silence. Everybody's like. And as the ball was about halfway, the buzzer goes off. And shoom, right in. Boom! We won by 1 point. 1 point. I mean, the place erupted. erupted. I'll never forget it. My friend Sean Cleary. He was a big, tall football player and wrestler. Okay, he was sitting on the front row right there, and I went, yeah, like that. And I went, and he ran out into the middle of the court, grabbed my big frame of a body, grabbed me, and threw me up like that. I mean, just tossed me up, and I was like, oh my gosh. And the place just erupted and went nuts. Everybody came out, and they were tossing me on top, and da 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 da. All the cheerleaders came, and they all started kissing me, and I loved it. It was great. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I wasn't saved. All right. The guys were hugging me. Guys, don't kiss me. Girls were kissing me left and right. I was so excited. Everything was yeah. Ooh, wow. Yeah. Ooh, ah, yeah. Oh, hey, come on. Listen, the glory of men is so short. It is so short, people. So short. We went into the playoffs. They interviewed me. I was in the front page of the paper the next day, and da 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 da. Everything stopped. The crowd left. I went in to take a shower. I might start crying, so. Went in to take a shower. I get done. I walk out. It's my last home game, so I knew I was not going to play there anymore. I walked out, and the silence was deafening. All the crowd was gone. There's nobody in the gym. I had my bag, and I just kind of looked around. I was reminiscing of my high school years and, you know, looking at everything. Looked up at the clock. And out of the corner of my eye, I looked over, and there's my little mom. She was 4'11", 5'1". And she was sitting over there waiting for me, and everybody was gone. And I looked over her, and then she looked at me. And she didn't say anything, but I could see she was saying, "That's my son. That's my son. That's my fruit that remains. That's my son. It was his day tonight." She was so proud of her youngest son, who had the glory of the winning shot and everything. And I went over there and I said, "Hey, Mom." And she said, "Son, I'm so proud of you. So proud of you." I said, "Thanks, Mom." Put my arm around her. Kissed her. Shortly after, she died of cancer and wasn't saved. I never got a chance to say goodbye to her. It's a really bad part of my life that time. But she'd look at me and, "That's my fruit that remains on the earth. That's my fruit that remains." And I've often asked God if she made it. I don't know if she made it. I hope she did. She's a good little Catholic lady about this big. I've often said, "God, if she made it," I said, "let her just look over and see what her youngest is doing now in the earth. Let her see that her fruit is remaining in the earth. That the knucklehead that I was when she was on her deathbed is not the person that she sees now. Let her see what her son is doing. Because I'm the fruit that remains." Really, you know what all of you are? You're Bronk and Candy's fruit. You're the next, most of you are the next generation of this church, of this city, and of this nation. You will be fruit that remains. Why? Because He chose you, then He appointed you, that you should go, that you should bear fruit, that your fruit should remain in the earth. And then He puts a pigtail on the end, as Pastor Dave says. He gives us a promise. And look what He says. "And you can ask the Father in my name." Ask the Father anything. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give to you. He'll give to you. But here's the stipulation. You got to know that He chose you. You've got to know that He appointed you. You've got to go. You've got to bear fruit in your life. And your fruit's got to remain. Then you can ask the Father whatever you want, and He will give it to you. What do you need? What do you need? You know, I don't need to know. You tell me, what do you need? Do you know you're chosen? Do you know that you've been appointed? Do you know that you need to go? Do you know that you need to bear fruit, that your fruit should stick? Because let me tell you something, young people. You're not going to be a youth forever. It's really short-lived. Huh, Pastor? It's really short-lived, people. So enjoy it, man. Enjoy it. That's what it's for. Enjoy it.
I go back to my high school, my Catholic school, and my elementary school, and I walk the hallways that I grew up in, worshiping God and praying in tongues, calling for the salvation of all of my family and friends. And you'd be interested, the emails that are coming in over the last 2 years, especially from all of my high school buddies, my old Catholic school friends, saying, "We heard about what you're doing. My gosh, now they're all becoming Christians." You know who Kathy Lechner is? I think she's from Florida. She's a prophetess somewhere here in Florida, I think. Her name's Kathy Lechner. She came to my church in California many years ago when I was young, and I'm closing right now. And she called me up, and I was just sitting there, and I wasn't married yet. And she gave me a word for all of my high school buddies and all of my basketball friends. She said, "At one time in your life, you were a pawn in their hand. They made fun of you and criticized you. But," she says, "thus saith the Lord, some will make it, some will barely make it, but," she said, "all will come to know the Lord." And I grabbed that sucker and I held on to that for all of my basketball buddies, all of my high school buddies, all of my University of Arizona buddies, all of them. And they're all beginning to start coming in. Not all of them, but several are beginning to start coming in. And they love that I feed the hungry because the food is just a conduit to get the gospel to them. It's just a dinner bell for salvation. It's like signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are a dinner bell for salvation. The food ministry that I have is a dinner bell for salvation. What do you need? Ask. Ask the Father. And isn't it interesting? He said, "Whatever." I don't know about you. I have a lot of whatevers. I can think of a lot of whatevers. Right now, I need $250,000. That's what I need. That's not what I want. I need it now. $250,000. Then on top of that, I need another $800,000 just to go to the next level in the food ministry. That's almost $1,000,000. $1,000,000. And my friend in Kuwait, who I'm going to see in the next several weeks, he said, "Jason, you need to understand something." I said, "What is that?" He said, $1,000,000 is not a lot of money, Jason." I said, "Good, then write me a check." He said, "There's a sea of money out there for you, for what God's called you to do." I said, "How much do you have?" He says, "Well, I came to Kuwait with $200 million. I said, "Really?" Ready for this message? He goes, "I turned it into a $10 billion company." Really? Can I have some? You know what he said to me? He says, "I'm going to make the money and then I'm going to give it to you to feed the hungry." I said, "Done. Done. Done. Done." Right now I'm praying for divine relationships all over the world. He called me up and he says, "You know what, Jason?" He says, "When you come to Kuwait," he says, "I'm going to introduce you to this ambassador of this country, this ambassador of this country, this ambassador of this country, and then the head dude of the Red Cross. Because you need to work on logistics. You need to find out how you're going to get food to all these countries one day." I'm like, "Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Are they rich too?" He started laughing. He says, "I've never met anybody like you, Jason, that all you want to do is just give. All you want to do is give." I said, "Yeah. You know why? Because I know He chose me, then He appointed me that I should go. I'm bearing fruit. My fruit's remaining. So whatever, I am asking Him for everything. Everything." Pastor Tim said to me, "Jason, write your wish list down." I said, "What do you mean, Pastor?" He says, "Not the stuff that you need. I'm talking the stuff that you want." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah. Write your wish list down. Write your wish list down." I said, "Okay. That's what I'm doing right now. Right now. C5 cargo jet." Dr. Summerall had a C-130 Hercules. The new ones now are C-5s. I was just in with Jim Martin at the AirPat Naval Base, Air Base. The big C-5s. They're only $60 million for one. But it's the biggest cargo airplane in the world right now to carry food.
to hell holes of planet Earth. I want ships. I want a fleet of trucks. How are you going to do it? I have no earthly idea. But he does. I've had so many words over my life of Joseph. I thought, man, in 2.5 years, I'm the biggest in Tulsa, in my city, with 2,000 churches, 3,000 churches. I'm thinking, Lord Jesus, why am I here? So if he did it for me, guess what? He'll do it for you. What's the desire of your heart? What's the desire for this church? What's the desire for your business, for your family? I can't answer that question, only you can. Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. When you delight yourself in the Lord, guess what? He changes your heart. Why? So your desires become His desires. His desires become your desires. And then He says He'll hold no good thing from you. My challenge in my life is patience. Oh man, I hate that word. I can't stand it. I can't stand it. Because when you see death and dying like I've done around the world, you think, God. When I went to India my first time, you know what I said to God? Hey God, can I ask you a question? Where are you? I've never seen death and sickness and disease and poverty like that in my life. I'm thinking, God, where are you? Where are you? He rebuked me. He said, you're not their Savior. I am. He says, if you think you're going to save them, he said, the devil will throw a lasso around your soul and pull you in and destroy you. Destroy you. We're not called to save the world, people. We're called to do our part. And if I do my part, and you do your part, and you do your part, and you do your part, it's called a whole, called the body of Christ. We're called to do our part. I ask God, I want the Middle East. I want the Middle East. I want these oil sheiks. You know, the heir to the Kuwaiti throne is handicapped. You know why? Because all of the brothers and sisters sleep together to keep the money in the family and the blood royal. So they have a whole hospital for the royal family, because they have 5 kids, 2 are mentally handicapped. Very common in the Arab world. And the heir to the Kuwaiti throne is handicapped. And I thought, you know what, God? I'm sitting in the penthouse of the royal family of Kuwait, one of their big, top of the Bergen Bank. And I'm thinking, God, if someone could get to that little boy and get him healed, what would that be? I'm waiting for the day someone's going to walk up and say, would you like an oil field? No, I want oil fields, plural. Because God spoke to me about oil. I was in California in 1998, sitting in my office. I didn't want to get on the demon-possessed 91 freeway because there was so much traffic. So I waited until 9 o'clock to go home, and I was just praying in tongues and reading, and the Lord spoke one word. He said, oil. I said, okay, I'm a preacher. We're preachers. What do you think of? You think of the anointing. You think of the wind. You think of the rain. You think of the prophet anointing David, and it goes down all over his beard, all the way down. You see, what is Psalms 133? He said, no, Jason, the black stuff. I'm like, what? I don't know nothing about that stuff. What are you talking about? 2002, God takes me to the Middle East. Next thing I know, I'm in Kuwait. Next thing I know, I'm around people with oil. Next thing I know, he says, move to Oklahoma. It's an oil state. Next thing I know, my wife, some of her relatives, they have oil wells. You know, one of those little things that goes like this? Okay? They get a check for $60,000 every month. And all it does is this. I'm thinking, dude, I want these and these and these. Somebody came up to me and says, you know, I want to get you a Ferrari. I said, I don't want a Ferrari. Now, don't get me wrong. I wouldn't mind driving a Ferrari. But I don't want a Ferrari because I'm not 20 anymore. I want big 18-wheelers to feed hungry people. Give me some of those. And then give me a gas card. Because it's $2,000 to fill one tank. Yeah. Oh yeah, I have to believe in prosperity. One of those big trucks is almost $250,000. Now I'm in an oil state. I'm studying oil now. I'm thinking, man, I'm going to get some of these guys saved. The pastor in one of the Arab nations, it took him 17 years to get a bank account. 17 years as an American to get a bank account. I got mine in 3 days. 3 days? 3 days. So if he did that for me and I'm 42, how old are you? 20. What do you think he's going to do for you when you're 20? How old are you, bro? 21. How old are you? 22. How old are you? 14? What are you doing in church on Sunday night at 14? I was smoking a joint, doing lines of coke and taking bong hits and chasing Trixie, Dixie, and Lixie. I wasn't in church. You were doing that at 14? I was doing that at 12. Why? Because nobody taught me anything. I mean, geez, 14, you're pathetic. Do you have any idea what you're going to know when you're our age? Because of you being in here at 14. Jeez Louise. How old are you? 19. Sheesh. How old are you, bro? 18. How old are you? 13. Dude. We say that in California. Dude. In Oklahoma, so they say, y'all, y'all, y'all. He chose you, and he appointed you that you should go, bear fruit, your fruit should remain. And when that's happening in your life, whatever you want to ask him in the Father's name, he'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. But remember, your focus will determine your reality. If the devil can steal your focus, and boy, he's tried over these last 12 months for me. He's tried to get me offended. He's tried to get me to take my eyes off of him. He's tried to get me out of the city that God's called me to. Heck, let me tell you, if it's up to me, my flesh, I want to go back to California. I loved my state. I loved the multitudes of people in downtown cement. Thank God for a godly wife. Thank you, Jesus, for a godly wife. Because I might be the visionary and I might be the guy that's out in the front. Actually, we're both out front, but my wife, she's the one that holds it all together. I bring the money in and she spends it. I mean, sheesh. I guess that's how it is, huh, guys? Amen? Did you learn something tonight? Amen? Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand.